Thank you. Again, we come to our studies in the life of faith. And we just pray that the Lord may make these truths very, very precious to your heart. And I trust in my heart too. We have taken up with this man Abram the fervency of his faith, which had to do with the leaving of his kindred, had to do with his family. You find that in chapter 12. Then we find him in the sufficiency of faith in chapter 12 when he went down to Egypt. And here he failed. Can God take care of him in the midst of a famine in God's land? And time spent in Egypt was wasted time. And then we found him in the humility of faith in chapter 13. And this had to do with the brethren, his experience with Lot. And then we had, following that, the courage of faith in chapter 14, in which he took 318 servants born in his own house, and they went out and defeated the great armies of Amraphel and Kedorlaomer. Then we had the dignity of faith at the end of chapter 14, which we had in our last lesson, which deals with the king of Sodom. And having had a fresh revelation that his God was El Elyon, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, he refused to take from the king of Sodom either a thread or a thread or a shoelace, lest he would give the king of Sodom the advantage of saying, I'm the fellow that's made Abram rich. Or putting it down for us today, having feasted on the loveliness and the sweetness of Christ, the world holds no more attraction for us. The things of life take their place. Instead of our lives being occupied with the physical and the material, it's occupied with the wonderful Savior who gave himself for us. And remember that as long as Abraham is in fellowship with God, walking in the will of God, as the friend of God, he has an altar and he has a tent, speaking of his fellowship with God and of his bearing testimony for God in the midst of nations that were idolaters and corrupt. Now we come to chapter 15, and here we have the reward of faith. The reward of faith in chapter 15. After these things, after this battle of the kings and his experience with the king of Sodom, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now what I'm going to do is this. I find a threefold reward to Abraham, the reward of faith. First of all will be God himself. Secondly, his promise of a heavenly seed. And thirdly, the revelation of God's purpose concerning Abram. Look at the first one in the first verse. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. You see, after having had a battle with these kings, and having defeated a great victorious army, there is bound to be a reaction. In fact, the reaction is already set in, and fear came. This is very common. Shall these four great armies that were victorious, are they going to sit back and allow a man with 318 servants plus a few Confederates to come and defeat them, take away all the captives, take away all the goods, the spoils of war? Well, they're going to recoup their forces together, and they're going to come down after Abram. And Abram, when he got back, he began to think about this. And fear came in. What will he do now? You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, surely after defeating them, he's not going to be afraid of them? My friend, after every great victory, spiritual victory, there is always a reaction. A person can go out and have a tremendous meeting for God and see God move in a mighty way. And then what? The meetings are over, there's a letdown, and the danger is to get occupied with self. It's very simple to do that. And I could sit here and illustrate this over and over again, how easy it is for a Christian worker, for a missionary, for an evangelist, to speak of what God is doing, and then become occupied with yourself. Abraham has had a tremendous victory. In fact, two victories. His victory over the armies of Amraphel and Chedorlaomer, and his victory over the desire of wealth with the king of Sodom. Now, God says, Abram, fear not. Now, he wouldn't have said that if Abram had no fear. Fear not, I am thy shield. I am thy great reward. I tell you, is not Christ enough for you and for me? Can you add one thing to God himself? I am your shield. I'll protect you. The one who gave the victory is the one who also will protect us from the onslaughts of the world and the flesh and the devil. But he goes on to say, I am thy exceeding great reward. You know, friends, when I think of these two things, I am your shield, I am your exceeding great reward, I can't help but think of that passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It starts from verse 10 and runs through verse 18, where it speaks of the fact that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the heavenlies and so on. We are to take on the whole armor of God, not run away, but stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and take the helmet of salvation, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and take the shield of faith, wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. It's our resources. We've got armor, we have our sword, the word of God, and our resources, praying always with all prayer. The Lord knows exactly what you need. He wants you to come to him. So you have the reward is God himself. Oh, how the flesh would like to have something else. No. God says, I'll not only protect you. As Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, for us to remember this, God himself, he's our shield. He's our reward. And having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, it's for us to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on him. Don't you think Christ is enough for you? Don't you? Isn't Christ enough? I've had people come and tell me, Brother Mitchell, if you only had this experience, my, what a man you would be. Yes, I know. I have Christ. I have all that I need in Christ. He's not only an all-sufficient Savior that fits me for eternity, but he's sufficient for me day after day after day, whatever the circumstance may be. If you want to follow that through, I suggest you take the life of Elijah. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah defeated all the priests of Baal. You remember? And the priests of the groves. He stamped out idolatry. And then he prayed and the heavens were opened. And then he ran for his life from Jezebel. See, the reaction set in so that when he got out of Beersheba, he said, Lord, you may as well take my life. I'm the last fellow you got left. You may as well take me too. And God said, listen, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have never yet bowed the knee to Baal. What are you doing down here? You ought to be up there with them, encouraging them. But you see, after such a tremendous victory, he got occupied with his circumstances and himself. And he got, with our self-pity, I'm the last fellow you got left. You might as well get rid of me. Wishing himself to die. And if God had answered his prayer, he would have missed translation. And if God were to answer some of your prayers and some of my prayers, we would miss so much of the blessing and power of God that's for us. We can well afford to trust God And when he said to Abram, Abram, I'm your shield. Don't worry about these great armies of Amraphel and Kedorlaomer. I am your reward. You refused the goods from the king of Sodom. You have said you wouldn't take a thread or a shoe latchet because I was your God. You chose me instead of the material things. I am your reward. And all, I say this reverently, all that God is for us. You mean for us Christians? That's right. Allow me to quote that verse in Corinthians 3 again, the end of the chapter. For you are Christ's. All things are yours. Why? You are Christ's. Christ is God's. He is my reward. My friends, I just pray it'll get a hold of my heart and get a hold of your heart. We talk about, like Peter talks about, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. We speak of our Lord being the heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with Christ. As you find Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Let me go beyond that. Beyond that, yes, God himself. Oh, this wonderful union with the living God. And when God said to Abraham, I am your reward, I say, what more do you need? I ask you the question, as I ask myself the question, is not Christ enough for us? Do we have to add to Christ? Do we have to depend upon some glorious experience to be sure we're his child? Do we have to depend upon some great experience, some great ecstasy, to believe that we have the Spirit of God? Do we have to go through some great experience to believe that we are the heirs of God? My friend, I don't want to rob you of anything, but I'll tell you this. Once you fall in love with the Savior himself, you don't care about his gifts. It's him you want. It's him you want. When a man falls in love with a woman or vice versa, they fall in love with each other, not with the things they have or the things he or she can give. There's a union of two precious souls. You and I have been joined to the living eternal God, to the Son of God. You can't add to this. I'd like to spend a whole hour on this truth, and I mustn't, because I want this to be very clear to you. When God said to Abraham, and I'm sure God was pleased when Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I don't want anything from you, lest you will rob my God of the glory. God has made me rich, not you. He was out for the glory of God, the dignity of faith. And now the reward of faith is God himself. Do you think that God is ever going to be in your debt? I one time had one of the brethren say to me, you know, Brother Mitchell, I've done this and I've done that and I've given this and I've given that for God. I said, wonderful. But do you think, sir, that God is in your debt? And I'll never forget the look on his face. And then he said this to me, quietly he said, forgive me. I'll never say that again. I'll never tell anybody what I give or what I do for the Lord. God will never be in your debt or my debt. It's enough for us to have the Savior and be occupied with him. He will satisfy your heart, whatever the condition you may be in. Oh, that we Christians might fall in love with a Savior and know him. It's beyond the price of rubies just to know him, to be satisfied with him. And the more we walk with him, then the more we experience different things that he has for us. For when you have God, you have everything. All that he has, all that he is for his people. Now, I know theoretically, doctrinally, we all know that. I know that. But oh, that it might be a reality. Jesus Christ is all that we need. As we had in the 14th chapter having feasted on the riches of Christ himself, the riches of the world had no more appeal to Abram. So it is with us. The more we feast on Christ, the more satisfied we are with him, and less with the things of this world. That's the first reward of faith. Now the second one. The second one is down in verse 5. And then in between there you have where Abram said to God, "What are you going to give me, seeing I'm childless?" And Eliezer, this man I picked up in Damascus, is my heir. And he said to God, "You've given me no seed. You've given me no children. You promised me that I'm going to have children like the sand by the seashore for multitude." He said that in chapter 13. But now, verses 5 and 6. "And God brought Abram forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall thy seed be.' And Abram believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now the second reward of faith is his promise. You remember that in the book of Galatians, God had promised Abram a seed. And in Galatians 3:16-18, he said, "Not as of many seeds, but of one seed, which is Christ." Notice, when Abram's faith is coupled with the heavenly seed, he is declared righteous. Now in chapter 13, God promised him an earthly seed, but no mention is made of righteousness. But now when his faith is coupled with the heavenly seed, God says, "Behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be." And Abram believed God. He said amen to God, and God counted this to him for righteousness. Now one could spend time, and profitably, on such a book as Romans chapters 3 and 4 and 5, or the book of Galatians chapters 2 and 3, and follow through other portions of the Word of God on this wonderful truth of justification. When a person's faith is coupled with the heavenly seed, Christ Jesus, then we are justified, we are counted righteous. Now, I meet a lot of people today who say, "Well, Mitchell, I'm not a pagan. I believe in God. I believe in God." Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't save you. To say I believe in God doesn't mean anything. You ought to believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ who died for you? Do you believe in the Son of God who bore away your sin? Who was killed and crucified? Who was buried and was raised again from the dead to be your Savior? He's the heavenly seed, as Galatians chapter 3 says. And when Abram's faith was coupled with the heavenly seed, he was pronounced righteous. Now, in chapter 12, he obeyed God, went out not knowing whither he went. In chapter 13, you have the humility of faith, and the reward was the promise of an earthly seed. And by faith he went out, and he defeated the great armies that were against to the people of the plains in chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14, he manifests his faith that his God was the Most High God and refused the gifts from the king of Sodom. Now God says, "Behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be." And it was imputed to him for righteousness. And as the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul gives to us in Galatians 3, he didn't speak of many seeds, like the sand by the seashore for multitude, or the stars in the heaven for multitude, but he spoke of one seed, which is Christ. And friend, when Jesus Christ is the object of your faith, then you will have the same experience of Abraham. You will be declared righteous. Until a person is coupled with Jesus Christ, they're not counted righteous. They're not able to come in the presence of God acceptably. And you might tell me that you believed in God all your life. That may be true. But it's not until you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, do you stand before God righteous. And is it not wonderful? Is it not wonderful, my friend? And I'm talking to you right where you are in your own home, or wherever you are, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's precious Son, and you take Him as your own personal Savior, you not only have your sins forgiven, but God pronounces you righteous. Won't you do that today? Put your trust in Jesus Christ.